How about that? Is that better or worse or in between or where is it? I'd like you guys to stand, if you will, because there's a little quote that I want to share with you, and then if you can receive it and say it and mean it, I want us to say it together. And here's the little quote. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word in it is true. I choose to receive it gladly. And where what the Bible says differs from what I think or practice, I will change with God's help. Now, if you can ascribe or subscribe to that, I'd like for you to repeat it phrase by phrase after me. I believe the Bible.
I believe the Bible.
It is the Word of God.
It is the Word of God.
Every word in it is true.
Every word in it is true.
I choose to receive it gladly.
Where
what the Bible says differs from what I think or practice.
Where what the Bible says differs from what I think or practice.
I will change with God's help.
I will change
with God's help. Bob Doty, why don't you pray for us, brother? Amen. Be seated, fellas. Is James Ray here? Oh, there you are. I just found out at breakfast, James, that I'm supposed to be down with those preachers. I don't know all about that. I'm supposed to go down with them. I'm sorry. All right. And Howard Keesler, are you here? Yeah, Howard. Well, I'll be down with the preachers. I'm sorry. James, how old are you? 69. When did you start memorizing Scripture? At 65 years of age. Now, I want you guys to look him over carefully. I'll tell you why we call him King James Ray. James, when did you start reading through the Bible every year? How many years does that make, if you can figure right quick? He's been reading through the Bible 35 years. What happened back there 35 years ago was that he was in a Sunday school class, and the fellow said, you know, you ought to read through the Bible every year. And said, if you don't have a plan, let me give you a plan. Said, read 3 chapters today and 5 on Sunday. And you'll get through every year. Well, old King James back there didn't have any better plan, so he took that on, and for 35 years he's read through the Bible, and he doesn't know yet that it's anything besides the King James, you know, so we just call him King James Ray. What do you say, James? Verily, verily. Not only that, I'll tell you what kind of man he is. I want you to know him because he started memorizing Scripture. Guy told him about this when he was 65 years old. Said, you know, you ought to be memorizing Scripture. He said, really? Yeah, well, uh-huh. So he gave him the B-Rack, you know, and he worked on that and then gave him Going On with Christ. He worked on that and then got him into the topical memory system. And old James was just plugging away, you know. And after about a year, he said to the guy, and the guy told him, said, now, you ought to review. That's the secret of Scripture memory, review, review, review. So about a year after he started memorizing, he told a fellow that had got him started, said, you know, I'm having trouble. I said, what kind of trouble are you having? He said, well, I'm having trouble getting through my review. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, it's just taking so long. He said, well, how many are you reviewing every day? He said, well, all of them. You know, the guy hadn't told him, you know, so old James just reviewed all the verses. What were you getting? You getting about 500 a day, James? That's right. You guys think you're too old to memorize Scripture, forget it. Old James is still marching on. If you want to get blessed out of the Authorized Version, go talk to him. Oh, me. Well, here we are. I guess I've dodged the bullet as long as I can. I think before we jump on it again, we better pray. And Father, these are your people. And this is your word. And these are their questions. And God, I pray that because of who you are and because of what you promised, that you'd undertake in a special way that we might find help in time of need.
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Is storehouse tithing a sound biblical doctrine, 10% to the local church? Well, that's a ringer. I think it depends upon your definition of the storehouse. I personally do not believe the storehouse is a local church on the corner. Neither do I believe that tithing is a sound biblical doctrine. I think in the Old Testament it's true, and Jesus said that, you know, you ought to do those things, but there's other stuff you ought to do too. I think the question should not be, Lord, how much shall I give? But the question ought to be, Lord, how much you want me to keep? Because that's a different ball game. You see, we believe it all belongs to Him anyhow. And as far as the storehouse is concerned, if you go back carefully and read in the Old Testament, you'll see that every seventh year, the Old Testament teaching is that you should take the money that was your tithe and should give it to the poor. I never hear that preached on anymore, but it's in the book. So is it a sound doctrine? I think it depends upon your view of it and how you define storehouse. I believe Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I don't believe that there is a social gospel, but I believe that the pure gospel has social implications, which we dare not ignore. How do I know when God's plan for my life and my family's life is working? God's will is never in opposition to His Word. And if you're operating on the basis of what the Bible tells you to do, then God's plan for you and your family is working. Get into the book, because God will not lead you from His Word in a direction He doesn't want you to go. Now, if in reading the Word you find there's some stuff you ought to quit doing, or some stuff you ought to be doing you're not doing, or you ought to make right something that's wrong, then, you know, go get that handled. Because those are the roadblocks that keep us from doing that which God wants us to do and keeps Him from leading us the way that we ought to be led. Just make sure that the channel's clean, the vessel's clean to be used. You have relatives in need of financial help, yet there doesn't seem to be a sign of them wanting to help themselves. Well, that's a real problem. You've got to love people wisely. My father had a big heart and a gruff voice. But inside he was soft as butter. And I know of at least two instances when he helped people in an unwise way. And with one of them, I think he killed him the same as he'd shot him with a pistol. That's a long story, which I'll not go into. And the other one ruined him just as sure as the world as far as his own outlook and the way he should function in life by just loving unwisely. Although the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think we do have a responsibility for our families. And I think that's a responsibility we need to meet because God says so. As a matter of fact, says a man that doesn't do that's worse than an unbeliever. So we need to do that. But then in doing it, we need to be wise in doing it that we don't harm them instead of help them. We go into that, but you can scratch your head on that one. My wife and I started a family. She's pregnant. She's pregnant, and I'm expecting. That's different. I'd like to talk to you. Let me say this to you fellows. I recognize that these questions are not just fun and games, and I don't intend to treat them lightly. If I go over them quickly, it's because I'd like to get through them if we can. One of the burdens on my heart is when I don't get through the questions and I go home and I sit down and read them and weep over them because there's things that should have been addressed and we just didn't get to it. So I'm sorry about that. How many kids should we have? Whew! Boy, I don't know. And I don't know how to answer that except to tell you that the Bible says that children are the blessing of the Lord. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now, I don't know how big your quiver is or when it's full. All that God gives us? Man, I don't know. What is a biblical birth control policy? Condoms, vasectomy, pills, all the above. I believe in birth control. Sure do. Don't think the Bible teaches against it, but incidentally, I have no license to be right. I'm not carrying a card in my pocket that says I'm right. And since I've never had the Holy Seminary come upon me, you can't blame that on me, you know. But I think you and your wife better pray that one through. I like a young lady who has a heart for God and is really nice and very polite. Is it wrong for me to like her even though she is not involved in a Bible study other than the Baptist Student Union? How good must she be before I can consider dating her? Well, if you'll tell me how good you are, I'll try and give you the answer to that one. If you're not perfect, I'd go ahead and take her out because you might find out after you get to know her that you wouldn't have her as a gift and it'll save you a lot of prayer time. The Navigators emphasize moral purity and thought for a victorious Christian walk. I do not understand why this conference something. Why fix motels that show X and R-rated movies available to its guests? Well, I'll tell you, if you'd look at my little book here, we're having a meeting at 2 o'clock to evaluate the conference, and I've got that in my little book already. Don't put us where they have X-rated movies. I don't think it ought to be done. With the child living not as a child of God, what position of support should the parents take? The child is an adult by society's standards. College? Well, I can answer that one. I've got a 22-year-old who blew the first semester in 3 different colleges. And I told him, I said, son, if you get any more education, it'll be on your money, not mine. And he hadn't gone back to school. He's 22 now. I hope I live long enough to see him come to his senses. Car? I told our boys that when they finish the first year of college successfully, that I'd buy them a car. Well, I've only had to buy one so far. I also told them that they're going to have to pay for the gasoline, upkeep, and insurance. Living at home. I guess that's what it says. I guess I've had experience in this one. I had this boy who's now 22 when he was 19 and had blown one semester. I brought him back. He was living with us, and I gave him some rules to play by. And he didn't play by the rules. So one morning at breakfast, I said, son, you got 2 choices. You can either be under my authority or you can move out. Not that we don't love you, we do. But if you move out, I want you to know, anytime you're willing to be under my authority, you're welcome to come back home. We love you. Be glad to have you. But until then, if you move out, you're on your own. So he took his car and what few belongings he had and no job and no money and left. He'd come by and want to have something to eat. Say, no, son, you want to be on your own, you're on your own. Come by and want to take a shower? Sorry. I nearly had to hold my wife back, you know. But 5.5 weeks later, and it's then you got to come to the place in that situation where you pray and you tell God whatever it takes. And that's a hard place to come to. May cost him his life. May cost him being on drugs. May cost him AIDS. You know, that's not a decision you come to suddenly and easily. 5.5 weeks later, he showed up breakfast one morning, breakfast time. And he said, Dad, I'm willing to be under your authority, and I'd like to move back in. I said, son, welcome home. Glad to have you. When do you want to move in? He said, now. I said, well, before you do, tell me, what have you learned? He said, I've learned that it's a lot more lonely out there than I thought it'd be. And I've learned that I can't take care of myself. I need somebody to take care of me. And he said, I've learned that everybody's got to be under some authority as long as they live. And I've learned that you can't get used to starving. Well, at least you know where I stand on it. About going in the service, I think that'd be tremendous. If I had my way, which I don't, but if I did, nobody would ever get into full-time, quote, Christian work unless they had at least 2 years in business or 2 years in the military.
I think that'd be a tremendous help. I had 6 years in the military academy and nearly 3 years in the army. And I, it didn't hurt me. Matter of fact, I'd probably be a worse slob than I am if I hadn't been in there. So I believe in military service. In times like driving, I rant and rave in my mind against my father. So much bitterness, it consumes my mind. How do I let Jesus overcome it? Well, the first thing you do is recognize that it's sin. And it is sin. And the second thing you want to recognize that bitterness is too expensive. You can't afford it. Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The facts are, when you're bitter and you hold on to it, it not only poisons you, but it poisons everybody around you. It's too expensive, guys. We cannot afford it. And I think you need to confess it as sin. You need to ask God to forgive you, and then ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and get up and walk like a child of God. And when that bitterness comes up again, repeat the procedure. Come to God, confess it, ask His forgiveness, ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, and get up and walk again like a child of God. Things like that are deep-rooted, and sometimes they're not going to come out in 30 minutes. But let me tell you, let me give you a little help on that. If the times of that problem popping into your mind become less frequent, and if when they do, it's less severe and does not last as long, God has undertaken. You're going in the right direction. Don't give up. Just stay with it. The bitterness will eventually disappear. I am so overwhelmed by all the responsibilities that face me, responsibilities of spiritual, disciple, disciplines, wife and kids, work and ministry. It's like taking over a second job and family. How do you plan your life to be the one God wants it to be? If you get a good answer for that, let me know. I have the same kind of struggle. Somebody asked me not long ago, how do you do all the things you do? I said, not very well. I generally feel like a man trying to cross Niagara Falls on a tight rope with the wind blowing, trying to keep balance between all of it. But one of the things that has helped me is to try and prioritize what I'm doing. Try to decide what's most important and what's second and what's third and what's fourth and so forth. And by doing that, if I'll operate on the basis of those priorities, I may not get everything done, but I'm going to get the most important things done. And I know you've heard people give you priorities. I'll give them to you one more time. The first one is your own personal walk with Jesus. That's number one. You let everything else fall apart before you let that go. Secondly, is the responsibility to your family and to your wife first and the children second. Keep that in mind, too. Third thing is your job. And the reason I say that is because the job is the means by which you supply, number two, the family. And so that job is tremendously important. Behind that comes the ministry, and then behind that, recreation and other stuff. That's pretty simple, but I think it works. What do you do with a son that has not turned out the way you thought he would? The dumb things he says and does brings out the rage in your soul. Yes. Yeah. What you do is you pray a lot and you cry a lot. And they continue to believe God that He will undertake. You can't afford to get angry, because when you get angry, the kid wins. It took me a while to figure that out. There's several times and I was that close to splitting him. I'm glad I didn't. But man, I was so close. Matter of fact, one time I hadn't fist doubled it. I was ready. But when you do that, you lose. But if you can continue to keep your cool and pray, that's the only thing I know to do. That's the only, and you know, whether it's going to work or not, who knows? As I said, I hope I live long enough to see him come straight, you know. Only unkept household, lack of tidiness is coming between us. What should I, as a husband, do? Get a housekeeper, order to do it myself. Well, I think the first thing you ought to do is talk to her. If you talk to her and it's not been any help, then keep your mouth shut and pray. And make the example. You know, pick up behind yourself.
do what you can. Not with the idea of making her feel bad, but just trying to be the pace setter as to how it ought to be. But you'd be surprised what God can do in the life of your mate without your help. Just pray. Pray and set the pace. Now, if you have the money to get a housekeeper, that's not a bad plan. Good wives are hard to find. Man, take care of them. Expensive to swap wives, too, you know. How do I go about getting my wife and I to have the same ministry vision? You don't. You just pray. Continue to set the pace. Pray for, be kind and sweet and gentle and good, and don't push. You get to pushing, she's going to sit down like a mule. Because what happens, now listen here, guys, listen. And you guys who are discipling men, you listen to this. Unless you're very, very careful, you begin to work with a man, and he begins to respond to you. If you're not careful, his wife is going to see you and Jesus as a competitor for your love and loyalty. And when that happens, you are in trouble. Because instead of helping the guy, you're about to bust up his family. I started working with an old boy years ago, 20 years ago, and he took off like a skyrocket. And it took me about 3 weeks to figure out, or maybe a month, that his wife was resenting it. And I said to him, son, I'm going to nail your feet to the floor. We're through. Until she catches up. And I said to my wife, sick them. And she did. It worked out fine, but I could see that thing was heading for a bad collision. So you fellas that are working with men, you keep that in mind. Because it's not going to do you any good to help that man and then him have a problem with his wife. That's the reason I believe that we need to do things for the women. They want me to come up and do a conference up north now, and we've had the men time and again. I'm trying to talk about letting me send a team of women in and do something for the women. You know, just help them, bring them along. I know I need more commitment to the Lord and daily spending time with Him, but I don't understand why my walk with Him seems to depend upon my walk with my wife. Well, that's because the Bible says the two are one flesh. That's what it says. You know, if you got your arm hurting, it's a little hard to concentrate on prayer and all that good stuff. If you're one flesh and you're not right with your wife, then you can't be right with God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, and unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if I understand that correctly, what it means is that if you're not right with your wife, no need to pray, God's not listening. Let me read the rest of this. I don't understand anything. When my wife and I are getting along well, my walk with the Lord is good. Obviously, when we're quarreling, my heart gets hard towards the Lord. Well, that's right. Now, let's see. What do you figure out from that? You figure out that if the most important thing is your relationship and walk with Jesus, then you do whatever is necessary to keep that where it ought to be. That's pretty simple. How can I know God's will in my life with respect to adoption? Well, I don't know. Fortunately, I don't have to have all the answers, and that's one I just don't know about. Because I've seen both sides of that one. A week ago, maybe 10 days ago, I was with a couple in another state, and they adopted a boy, and the boy was just a baby. The boy turned out to be a hyperkinetic, real problem. And now they're facing about $37,000 a year to keep him in a school where he might get some help. Now, you know, that scares me to death. That's scary. And yet I know some adopted kids who have turned out tremendously well. So I don't know what to tell you on that one. But I'd sure pray about it and try and determine the will of God. Incidentally, let me tell you this. I do not play Junior Holy Spirit very good. Yeah, I can't play Spirit of God for you. But I do believe this with all my heart, guys, that God is not playing hide and seek with us. He's not trying to hide his will from us. Matter of fact, I believe he wants us to know his will more than we want to know it. And so, man, get before him. I think over in Isaiah it says something like, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and to the left." That's, I believe, Isaiah 30:21. And that's right. You want to walk with God, he'll get the message to you. The ball's in his court. What do you do with a wife who has two personalities? Well, maybe you ought to be twins. Well, if she really does have two personalities, she probably needs some professional help. I wish there were a lot of Christian counselors around. There aren't. Most people who call themselves Christian counselors start with either a basis of Freud or Melanie Klein or Jung or somebody else, and they're sort of eclectic. They take a little this, little that, and then what they do is sprinkle a little Bible on it to make it look holy. And there's a difference. But if you can find a good Christian counselor, and listen, I'm not putting down psychology as a psychiatrist. I think they're very excellent at discovering the problem and telling people how to live with the problem, but they have no solution to the problem. But then they're good at picking out, you know, here's the problem, here's where it comes from, and here's a way you can learn to live with it. We'll transfer the guilt, or we'll put you on drugs or something, you know, to make you learn how to live with it. But as far as having the ultimate solution, they don't. The ultimate solution is to be found in the heart of man changed. That's what I'd do. I'd try and get some help for her. What is the best way you have found to demonstrate to your wife that she's number one in your life after God? Well, that's to make her number one in your life after God. That's how you do that. You know, you do that by giving time to her, by listening to her, by telling her every day that you love her, demonstrating it by putting your arms around her and hugging her, and by honoring her in public. You know, there's all kinds of ways you can do it, and she likes every one of them. Matter of fact, a man that will not tell his wife that he loves her as often as she wants to hear it is a fool. Because if a woman wants to hear it and you don't tell to her, somebody will. Just simple words, I love you. Watch how she'll light up, you know. Probably grab you and say, I love you too, honey, you know. But you can demonstrate it. And one of the ways you demonstrate it, I think, fellas, is by the use of your time. When you're not at the job, what you got to do to make a living, where you spend your time? You're going to spend it with her? You're going to spend it with the boys? You're going to spend it on the golf course, fishing, hunting, you know. And I'm not against any of those things. You know, I like all of them, except golf. I never tried that. I'm afraid I'd like it, and I haven't got time. But if you make up your mind you would like to demonstrate to her that you love her, the ideas will come. You know, a little candy, little flowers. Valentine's Day was the other day. How many of you guys did more than get a card? Wait a minute, hold on. How many of you just got a card for your wife? Let me see. How many of you just got a card for her? How many of you didn't get any card or anything for her? Let me see your hand. Shame on you. How many of you did more than just a card? Let me see your hands. See, there's godly men. Look at them. See there? Praise God. See, they figured out they're operating on the right priority. That's a good word. Can a divorced man be a pastor, minister, youth minister, song minister, elder, deacon, committee member? Does it depend if a man was unsaved and the woman was unsaved over? If the husband left, if adultery was committed, also can the church remarry divorced people, or does the blood of Jesus cover all these actions? And can a divorced man start over clean, acquitted, and purified? I say a lot of it depends on the circumstances and upon your conviction before God. I've been divorced and remarried. And when I was divorced, I had read that portion in Titus and Timothy where it says that a deacon, elder, should be the husband of one wife. I wrote to three men who I thought were the best Greek scholars I knew and asked them what they thought the interpretation was. They said that he's not a bigamist. But that didn't satisfy me, and I resigned the board of deacons, never have gone back on. And that was just my conviction. And I don't, the only Greek I know is a little guy that makes salads, you know, down at a restaurant. But I think that the circumstances in the divorce will make all the difference in the world. Who initiated it? What caused it? What's happened since? I think all of those things make a difference. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's the first or second chapter, indicates that a man that goes down to a strange woman's house never comes back again. I don't think that means that that he's a dead pigeon. I do think it means, though, that he'll never be the man that he could have been. and he'll never be the man that he once was. There are some decisions which are irreversible, and adultery happens to be one of them. There is a price to be paid. There are scars that come. And it's a whole lot like having tuberculosis. You can get cured, but whenever they x-ray you, your lungs are going to show the scars, and the same thing is true with sin. God can forgive it, but there's some scars that are left. So I wouldn't recommend going that route. Can he be a pastor, minister, youth minister, song minister, elder, deacon, committee member? Does it depend if a man was unsaved, woman was unsaved, the husband left? I've never known a man to leave the warm side of one woman that didn't go to the warm side of another one. And if the husband blew the whistle and left, my guess is there was somebody else involved, or he already had it in mind. And I'd say it makes a difference. That's the reason the circumstances make a difference. But I think as far as being used of God, I figured whenever my wife filed suit for divorce that the ministry was over. I resigned from the board of deacons, not because of my conviction, which later came, but just, you know, I just resigned. I was teaching Sunday school, and I taught Sunday school for 40 years. And I had a group of couples. We were doing John's, going through the Gospel of John. And I told them I wasn't going to meet with them. And the church wouldn't accept my resignation. And the couple said, we're going to meet anyway. You might as well come be with us. But you know, I thought it was all over. But God, because of His grace and mercy, has given more opportunities to minister since then than I ever had before. And I don't understand that, except it's the grace of God. But I think the church you're attending is going to make a whole lot of difference as to what they think. You know, if they don't think you ought to be a pastor, youth minister, song minister, elder, deacon, committee member, there is an advantage of not being on committees and boards. You have a lot more time to do other things. Well, I hope that's of some help. Also, can the church remarry divorced people? Oh, gosh, I hope so. And I think this last word here is a very good word. Does the blood of Jesus cover all these actions? And can a man of divorce start over? Now, guys, I don't go around preaching for divorce. If God sanctions divorce, He'll have to rewrite this book. Because right very plainly in the book it says, God says, I hate divorce. You know, I'm not going to put any sanction on it. Although I think you need to look at, in the context of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-double-L, all unrighteousness. Now, you can decide for yourself, either the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse all sins, or you're going to have to make yourself a list as to which ones it won't cleanse. And I'm personally not prepared to do that. You know, I don't go around preaching that, but I think that's one you ought to look at. How can my wife and I have devotions before bed and even before sex? Well, if you got sex on your mind, I believe I'd go ahead and get that out of the way. Thus, I have a hard time being intimate with God and my wife. I wouldn't try it at the same time. I believe I'd pick another time besides in bed. My wife controls our household. Boy, mine does too, and I'm sure glad. She takes on many projects and complains about the value of time to complete them. I try to talk to her, but am afraid she will wear herself out. Well, I got that problem. But I have to just tell her sometimes, honey, you're not going to do that. My job, part of it, is to protect you. You're a good wife, and I don't want to try and find another one. And so you're not going to do that because you don't have the energy to take all that on. But it's such a good opportunity. Well, I know, honey, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And you've got to help her that way. That's part of our job as husbands, to protect those gals. How can I tell her in the right way what to do to slow down and do away with some projects? What I'd say to you is, honey, before you take on any project, let's talk about it.
Before you start any other project, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it together. And then if the project looks like one you ought not take on, you say, well, honey, you know, I don't think this is right. We prayed about it together. I prayed about it. I think you ought to leave it alone. Now, my guess is she'll leave it alone and in her heart of hearts thank you for being concerned enough to do that. I have my eyes set on a wonderful girl. She's a girl of my dreams. How do I get her? Well, don't think you're going to do it by sitting around thinking about it. If I were you, I'd begin to make moves in the direction of trying to show her that she is the girl of your dreams. And as I said to another question a while ago, you get around her and spend much time with her, you may decide you wouldn't have her as a gift. That'll save you a lot of time. But I guess I'm of the school, if you see something you like, throw your hat on it, you know, and move on. How, or your best advice, can I, the father of teenagers, get them started in a daily quiet time with God? Well, I tell you what you do with teenagers. I've had six. And what you do with them is, when they're 13, you put them in a 55-gallon drum and seal it. And you let them out when they're 21. But if that won't work in the meantime, what you want to do is claim a verse. And here's the verse for teenagers. And it came to pass. How do I get them started in a daily quiet time? About the only thing you can do is to set the example. Set the example. My kids have known ever since they've been big enough to know anything that my wife and I have quiet time in the morning. I mean, that's standard operating procedure. They know that. They open the door and they know what's going on. Before they open the door, they know what's going on. But then my guess is that two out of the three may be having quiet time. The other one, I bet he's not. But what can you do about it? He knows. And what you can do is set the pace, pray for him. And be encouraged, because when kids get out of the teenage years and get a little further down the road, they tend to move back to center. I was very encouraged by what Winston Churchill said once. If I remember correctly, he said this: when a boy is 20, if he is not a, what does he call it? If he's not a liberal politically, there's probably something wrong with him. But when he gets to be 28, if he's still a liberal, he's nuts. My mind seems to wander during my quiet time. How do you avoid this? One thing is, you can pray out loud. It's hard to pray out loud and let your mind wander at the same time. That's one thing you can do. And you can ask God. Now, God, help me to concentrate on your word and not be wool gathering. And if there's something that pops up, what I do, something pops up that gets in the way, I write it down in my little book so I don't forget it. And then, you know, I go ahead and have my quiet time. Because if I've written it down, I know I'll get to it and we'll handle that. So you can do that. Something bothers you, write it down, go on with your business, and ask God to give you the power to concentrate. And when you pray, then pray out loud, because that will help you to hold the thing steady. How do you know if you have lost connection with the head? Lauren's message last night, and are just fooling yourself into thinking you are on target. Well, you can look at your life pattern, and if your life pattern is not as godly as once it was, you may have lost contact. Because the Christian life is a growing life, and nobody ever arrives in this life. Only when we see Him face to face will we be like Him. And now we see through a face darkly, and then we'll see and be known even as we'll know even as we're known. But until then, we're all in the school of discipleship. Every day is a day of school. And just be sure that you're learning your lessons. If you're concerned about it, I think you sure ought to just check up on yourself and check up and see, am I more tolerant of sin now than I was a year ago? That's one way to know. Am I trusting God for more today than I did a year ago? If the answer to that is no, you've gone backwards. You've gone backwards. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the book says. And really, a measure of where we are in our relationship to God is how we're trusting God. And if you're trusting Him more than you were a year ago, you're growing. If you're not, chances are you're going backwards or you're stagnating. How do you kick the fear of pain that comes from waiting on God, not knowing what's up? Well, the way you kick that pain is twofold. One, to believe that God has your best interest at heart. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end. One translation says to give you a future and a hope. Another one says a future and a reward. What God's telling us there is, I do have your best interest at heart. I'm not trying anything bad to you. And the second thing is, believe that God knows what's best for you. In Ephesians 1:8 in the Living Bible, it says, God has showered down upon us the richness of His grace for how well He understands us and knows what's best for us at all times. Now, if you believe that He has your best interest at heart, and if you believe that He knows what's best for you, then, man, you're not going to sweat it. You know, waiting for God, well, not knowing what's up, so what? He knows what's best, and He has your best interest at heart. Relax. Relax. You know that little course, In His time? Yeah, the reason I review that frequently is because my time and God's time, most of the time, are not the same time. But in His time, get ahead of His time, the train will run over you. Get to the station a little late, you may miss the train. But God's train always runs on time. And if He has our best interest at heart, knows what's best for us, we can relax and believe when you hear the whistle blow, we can get on board. When a man has had sexual relations prior to marriage, how do you best achieve spiritual oneness in a marriage relationship? How do you overcome the memories, the thoughts, and the scares of the purely physical relationship, scars, and attain the joy of a Christian marriage? Well, what you do with that, control your thought life, that's one thing. Zero in on your wife. Then remember Isaiah 43:18, the Berkeley translation, which says, but do not recall former events nor consider longer the things of the past. Or as Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget those things which are behind. I learned that from my dad before I knew it scripturally. We were in business together, and if you've heard this story, don't stop me, I like to tell it. We were in business together, and we'd be struggling over a business decision, and we'd finally, about 6:30 one night, we'd decide what we're going to do, and we'd go home, and usually he and I were the first ones to the office in the morning, and the next morning I'd say, Dad, about what we were talking about last night. And he'd look at me sort of wide-eyed, you know, and he'd say, son, it's a dead issue, dead issue, dead issue. Just like he's trying to fight a snake off, you know. What he meant was, we've made that decision, that's a dead issue, I don't want to think about it, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to hear about it, that's a dead issue. That's the way it is with these things that happened in the past, guys. That's a dead issue. Put it behind. And concentrate on the work you have at hand. How to overcome lust. Boy, listen. You figure that one out, let me know. I want to tell you, as a man 66 years old, that old age and rheumatism doesn't cure it. Be encouraged. You know why? The problem's here, not down there. Up here. That's where the problem is. See, that's the strongest sex machine we have is our brain, right there. That's it. But a friend of mine who happens to be here now helped me on that one day. He said, I decided some time ago I was never going to go to bed with anybody but my wife. And he said, that helped me. My conscience bears a witness that masturbation is sin. I know that it hinders my time in God's Word. Where does the Bible give direction concerning this issue? The problem with masturbation is not the act itself. It's what's going on in your mind. That's where the problem is, because I never have known anybody to masturbate with their mind in neutral. I don't think that's a possibility. You got it fixed on something, somebody, somewhere, and that's sin. Matter of fact, the book says you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you already committed adultery with her. That same thing's true in masturbation. You zeroed in on some old gal, you're committing adultery with her. So it is sin. And there's some things to do about that. One of them is, the urge comes on you, go get with somebody. Very few people masturbate in crowds. Also, don't feed demon lust. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you read. Just don't feed it. Secondly, if it's a continuing problem, get good, hard physical exercise. I was married 15 years, walked alone for nearly 5 years. That's not an easy assignment, but it will not kill you. It's not a sickness unto death. And I want you to know that I tried to drive the balls through the handball court more than once. You know, just I'd get in there and just play till I could just barely make it home. No problem then. So get good physical exercise and stay away from food that's too spicy. I believe that causes problems. How should a father explain masturbation to his son? Boy, that's a fair question and a hard one, too. I think you've got to be careful that you don't lay such a guilt trip on the kid that it becomes a problem from that standpoint, because I'm not sure that any kid's ever gotten to maturity without masturbating. You know, I don't have any statistics on that. There's not a whole lot that they write about it. But I think he does need to know that it is a normal temptation and that the temptation is wrong, but it is not the unpardonable sin. And that's a tough one. That's a really a tough one. But if you don't address it, he's going to learn what he learns from the kids in the locker room, you know. How does a man with money earn respect without over a period of time letting his money buy him respect? Well, I'll tell you, if a guy's got money and he has to buy respect with his money, he's not worth respecting anyway. You know, forget it. Of course, that's one of the problems if a guy has a bunch of money. One of the problems is that you never know who your friends are, really. And that can be a problem. But as far as winning respect, chances are if you got money, you're going to win more jealousy than you are respect. Is midlife crisis a real thing, or is it just an excuse for being out of fellowship with God and being disobedient? No, it's real. You know, women have menopause, and so do men. Doctors will tell you that. Men have menopause, so there is midlife crisis. But I tell you, you don't have to give in to it. Not near as tough on men generally as it is on women. But the midlife crisis does not give you a license to go out and chase other women. My life seems to be a series of false starts. Now that I am have committed my life to Christ, why do I still feel that I'm backsliding? Why do my past sins continue to haunt me? I've turned over everything to Jesus, yet junk keeps coming back. Why? Well, the junk keeps coming back because there's a part of our mind which I think the Bible refers to as the spirit. I think some people refer to it as the subconscious and some refer to it as the other mind, but whatever it is, I think it's reality. And then there's the soul, which consists of the mind, emotion, and will, and there's the body. But what has been fed into our spirit, it's sort of like something goes down, circulates and comes back up, goes down, circulates and comes back up, and whatever's down there is going to continue to come up until you do something about it. And what you do about it, you don't just try and sit on it and suppress it, and you don't go out and express it to get rid of it. What you do is try substitution because it'll work. Now, if you change the input, just change the input, you'll eventually change the output. Just like you take a glass of water that's muddy water and you put it under a clean tap and turn it on, pretty soon the thing comes clean. Same way with a mind, with a spirit. You begin to feed into it the Word of God on a consistent basis and that junk will come out and be gone. Who are the true prophets of our time? Man, how do I know? I can tell you who the false prophets are. Anybody that says that God has said something and don't come to pass, he's a false prophet. That's what the book says. If a man's a prophet of God, he's 100%. He's not 98 or 99. He's 100%. If he misses 1%, he's no prophet of God. That's what the book says. What's the difference between presuming upon God and being wise when preparing for the future? I think we need to do both. I think God gave us a whole lot of leading when he gave us a head. And if we don't use the head that he gave us and we make some stupid decisions and end up busted, and out on the street, that's not God's fault. That's ours for being stupid. Now we give it the best shot we've got. We're trusting God. We run into hard times. Then we can believe, well, God's got something to teach me, and he probably does. But don't blame God for your bad decision. Proverbs 30:25. What is 30:25? Anybody know that? Man, I don't.
Find that, Bob. Read it for us. Prepare like the ant, but not go overboard. Yeah. Well, I believe in that. My position is I'd rather have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. So, you know, prepare against that day in case it pops up. What does 3025 say? Barely. A little freeze-dried food never hurt anybody. If you have a good friend who is not a Christian, who is having a bad influence on you, what should you do? Get out of the relationship? If not, get out of the relationship, what should you do? Had a situation like that. And he was going one direction, I was going the other. We'd been buddies for years and years and years. Man, I mean a long time. And pretty soon got to the place where he wasn't interested in seeing me. I wasn't interested in seeing him. He figured it out and I figured it out. We didn't have to fall out and be mad at one another, but we just recognized we were going in different directions. And it'll clear itself up if you just stand fast. Keep on walking. Either he'll get with you or he'll leave you alone, one or the other. Is business debt an option to expand a business? If so, have you used it or do you approve its use? Yeah, I think that you can borrow money to make money. If you can borrow money, put it into your business, and make more from that than you're paying interest, they call that leveraging your money. They call that flywheeling, and I think that's fine. But to go into debt for anything else except a house or life insurance, I'd say, huh. But if you're borrowing money, and you know you can put it in there and believe that you can make more out of it than you're paying interest, then you're gaining ground. If most businesses had to operate on strictly a cash basis, they wouldn't get anywhere. Had time, I'd go into that with you, but we don't. What do you consider an accountability group? What standard and so forth? That's pretty simple. Just ask some old boy, listen, would you sort of look after my soul? Watch after me. I'd appreciate it if you'd hold me accountable. I think it's Isaiah 42:4, a very sad verse in the Bible where it says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a sad, sad verse. If you don't have anybody that cares for your soul, and that's what accountability is, somebody looking out for your soul. If you don't have anybody, you ought to find somebody. Pray that God will bring you somebody. If you do have somebody, you listen to them very carefully and thank God for them. I've got three men that would blow the whistle on me in a Kansas City minute. And I'm glad. I'm delighted. One of them's here in a conference. He called me a few months ago, and the first thing he said to me, Gene, are you having trouble with another woman? Opening comment. I said, no, what have you heard? He said, I haven't heard anything. I said, then why do you ask? He said, well, so many of our friends are biting the dust that way, just want to know if you're doing all right. And I'm grateful. You know, I thanked him. Said, thanks for asking. My burden is money. It'd be good to quit on. The Lord has blessed me in the ability to make it. However, I have never tithed because the majority of my profits are non-liquid or are needed for continued operation. I realize that all I have is from the Lord. Any suggestions? Yes? I think you better get some of it liquid where you can give it or else he may take it all away from you. If it all belongs to him, you're holding with an open hand, well then, there'll be enough cash flow there to help. If it's not, he may take it all away. Well, now see, there you are. A little better than half of them. And I'm sorry about that. Well, we can't. Got these preachers who got to take down to Hilton, you know, or where we're going, Luby's or someplace. I may quit doing this type of thing sometime just because of that very situation. I'll take these things and go over them tonight and cry over them. Now, you guys talk to people around the conference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being with these men this morning. And I pray, Father, that if anything I've said has been from the flesh, not from you, you'll erase it from their minds and hearts. But if anything that we've shared has come from you, I pray that it might indelibly be imprinted both in their minds and hearts. Not only that, but that they'd work on it. Respond to it, and as your Spirit leads them, do what's right. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. In Jesus' name, amen.